If you could live in any time and in any place in history, where would it be? I had someone come up to me earlier saying, you know, with all the snow, Hawaii sounds pretty good right now. But if you could live in any place and in any time in history, when and where would you live? When I was studying philosophy at UBC, I used to think about how great it would be to live and to study under incredible philosophers like Aristotle and Socrates. Sabine, my wife, who's an avid reader, has told me more than once that if she could live in a time and a place, that she would live in 19th century England, in the time and settings of the famous Jane Austen novels. That's right. If you could live in any time and place, when and where would it be? My friend Daryl told me a little while ago that if he could choose a time and a place to live, that he would want to live in the 3 years during the teaching ministry of Jesus. Those 3 years when Jesus roamed around teaching, meeting with his disciples, doing miracles, that those would be the 3 years that he would want to pick. And that he would pick those 3 years because the opportunity to meet Jesus face to face, to hear his teachings, and for my friend Daryl, to listen to the famous Sermon on the Mount in person. Sounds like a pretty good option, hey? To live during the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry before he goes to the cross, to meet Jesus face to face, to hear his teachings with our own eyes. Could there really be a better time in history to meet Jesus and to learn from him? Well, according to Jesus, there is. Today we're going to listen to Jesus speak to us in John 16 and 14. And he's going to be teaching us that actually it is better that he goes away. That's better for us with respect to our relationship with Jesus, and that he's going to continue to teach to us. He's going to tell us that it's better for us that he leaves because in his stead, he will be sending the Holy Spirit. I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to John 16:4-7. Or if you like, you can follow along on the screen. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The passage that I just read from John 16 is from a block of teaching of Jesus called the Upper Room Discourse. It's in John's Gospel, and during this teaching, it's the final evening before Jesus is betrayed and taken to the cross. And because it's Jesus' final teaching before he is taken to the cross, it becomes one of his most personal times with the disciples, where he's offering some of his most intimate and important teachings to them. It happens to also be the time where, more clearly than anywhere else in Scripture, Jesus tells his disciples that he will be leaving them. And understandably, the disciples are sad and they're confused. Why would Jesus be leaving them? These disciples have left everything, their homes, their jobs, their families to follow Jesus, and now he's going to leave them? How could that be? And on top of that, how could it be better that he leaves us? In this upper room discourse, Jesus is going to be telling us three reasons why it's better that he leaves us and in his stead sends the Holy Spirit. This was better for his disciples 2,000 years ago, and it's better for his disciples today. Those sitting here in this room, those listening online and throughout the world, it's better for us that Jesus left and in his stead that he sends the Holy Spirit. And the first reason he says this is because in his stead, he will send the Holy Spirit who will actually continue to bring Jesus to us. In John 14:18-21, Jesus says this, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. This passage is in the context of Jesus just having told his disciples that he's going to be leaving them, and telling them that in his stead that he'll be sending the Holy Spirit. And he tells them that he will not leave them as orphans. And then just a few lines later, he says these beautiful, poetic, and difficult words. I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. I can't think of many passages in Scripture that are more beautiful, poetic, important, but also confusing. Jesus saying, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How does that even work? If you're confused, you're actually in really good company. Took the early church hundreds of years to work through this relationship between God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, a relationship that the church would later call the Trinity. But then how does this relationship between God the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit somehow, through Jesus sending the Spirit, allow Jesus to come to us and to be in us? As he says, he will be in us and we will be in them. How does that even work? Over the Christmas holidays, my family had Star Wars on the TV, and we were watching one of the early movies together. And there's this famous line from one of the Star Wars movies where Obi-Wan Kenobi, who's the mentor to young Luke Skywalker, and Darth Vader, the main villain of the early movies, they're having a lightsaber battle. And Obi-Wan turns to Darth Vader and says, if you strike me down, I will become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. Then he lifts his lightsaber and Darth Vader strikes him down. And as he collapses to the ground, you'd expect his body just to fall. But in fact, it seems that he kind of evaporates and disappears. And as we find out through the other movies, that actually this act allowed Obi-Wan to appear to people in ways and places he couldn't have previously because of his bodily existence. And let's be clear. Jesus is not a disembodied Obi-Wan Kenobi. And God is not the Force. But in this one way, there is a parallel. That just as Obi-Wan Kenobi, when he was taken away, was able to appear in places and in ways and at times that he could not have done before, so Jesus, in and through the person of the Holy Spirit, is able to come to us, to be present to us and to come into us in a way that he simply could not before. That Jesus is able to be present to someone here in this room in Vancouver and in South Africa and in Calcutta all at the same time. That Jesus, who limited himself purposefully during those 3 years and during his bodily existence here on earth, that even though he self-limited himself, that those limits are now gone. And he, through the Holy Spirit, is able to appear to many of us even 2,000 years later. It's no wonder that Jesus said it's good news. It's better that he leaves and he sends the Holy Spirit, because Jesus will come to us and live in us. And in the summer of 2005, Jesus came to me. In that previous year, I had been asking big questions about life and about faith and about meaning. And all of this led me to ask a really close friend if I could attend church with her and with her family. And I went for a number of months and loved the community and the people, but really wasn't sure if I believed a lot of the same things that they believed, especially about this person, Jesus. And one night, while I was having a conversation with somebody from the church, she asked me, have you ever said, I believe in Jesus before? And honestly, I said, no, and I don't even know what that means. She said, well, maybe it's something to think about and to try saying it sometime and see what happens. And if I'm honest, I actually thought it was kind of weird. What does that even mean to say, I believe in Jesus? I didn't grow up in the church, and so what does that mean to say, I believe in Jesus? And I didn't really think about those words for another 6 weeks until one day I was working in my work truck alone, driving southbound on Oak Street here in Vancouver. And as I was driving, stuck in rush hour traffic, bumper to bumper, was not going anywhere, with my windows down because it was blisteringly hot outside, these words came back to me. Have you ever thought about saying, I believe in Jesus? And at that time, I wasn't sure if I should continue attending church because, again, I wasn't sure I believed the same thing that these Christians believed. And could I really keep attending church without believing the same things that they do? And I really didn't feel like I had anything to lose. And so when these words came back into my mind, have you ever tried saying, I believe in Jesus? I said, why not? And as quietly as I could, I whispered the words, I believe in Jesus. And when I did, it was like this light turned on in the inside of my being. And this smile came on my face. And I did the only thing that seemed like you should do in a moment like that. I said it again, and I said it louder. And so I said, I believe in Jesus again, and this light shone brighter, and my smile became bigger. So I said it again, and again, and again, until finally I was yelling, I believe in Jesus, in my work truck, in rush hour traffic, with my windows down, and I'm sure every other car was looking at me. But it's the only thing that I knew how to do. It was a response to this incredible feeling, this light inside of me and this smile on my face. And so I took my truck because I was so overwhelmed with this experience. And I parked beside a park in Vancouver, and I sat for about 15 minutes just trying to make sense of what had happened. And at the end of those 15 minutes, with my skeptical mind and my critical heart, I had reasoned that in some way, I had called out to Jesus. And somehow, in some way, he responded. It would take me a number of years for me to work out through meeting with mentors and reading passages like this to understand that through the Holy Spirit, when I called out to Jesus, he came to me. That it's better that Jesus left us because even 2,000 years ago, that Jesus continues to come to us today. And in some miraculous, beautiful way that he actually was in me. And I was in him in and through that experience. That it's better that Jesus left because in and through the Spirit, Jesus continues to come to us today. If that was all that Jesus said, I feel like that would be enough good news for today. That's just the beginning. On top of Jesus saying that he comes to us and lives in us through this Holy Spirit, he says that he teaches us. In John 14, 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That Jesus is telling us that through the Holy Spirit, he continues to teach us. That it's the same Holy Spirit who teaches us today and the same Jesus who teaches us today who taught the early disciples face to face. And this is good news for my friend Daryl who wanted to listen to the Sermon on the Mount and listen to Jesus' teachings face to face. Because not only does Jesus come to us today and live in us today, but he continues to teach us today. As a pastor, I have the opportunity every now and then to sit with somebody to help them to discern a big decision or the voice of Jesus in their life. And when I do, one of the important questions that I ask them is what you're hearing and sensing consistent with what Jesus teaches elsewhere in Scripture? Is it consistent with what Jesus teaches and what the prophets teach and what we read throughout Scripture? Is it consistent? Because if it's not, then it's not from Jesus. That it's the same Jesus who taught 2,000 years ago that we read within our Bibles. But if there is a consistency, then we continue to talk about that together to discern the way forward and to discern God's voice. That's the same Jesus who taught 2,000 years ago who continues to teach us today. But Jesus doesn't just teach us today through abstract, disembodied truths. He teaches us in personal ways. He speaks to the context of our lives and the important decisions that we're going through, and our actions and our families and our workplaces. That he speaks to us personally and specifically and teaches us in the context of our lives. One of the ways that Jesus has been teaching me over the last number of years is how to live more transparently, how to live and to speak more truthfully. I've shared this story before in a sermon a number of years ago, but given the context, I feel like it bears repeating. 3 years ago, a colleague of mine came into 10th, and he said, Paolo, perhaps you were working at that time too, but he came in and said, Starbucks is giving away free drinks. All you have to do is say that you're going to pay with your credit card, and it's on them. At the time, I was working here at 10th, but I was also a poor student. And so the idea of a free Frappuccino on a hot day sounded like a great idea to me. So I went down to Starbucks and was waiting in line, thinking about what to order. And when I was next in line, I heard the person in front of me placing their order. And the teller saying, if you can only pay by credit card, your drink's on us today. But if you have your phone, we can pay with your Starbucks app and we can take your payment through that way. And when I heard it, my heart sank because I knew that on my phone, I had a full Starbucks card that I could pay with. And I was next in line, and honestly, I wasn't sure if I wanted a Frappuccino enough to actually pay for it. And so over those next 10 seconds, I was debating. What should I do? Should I just leave and go back to 10th? Should I pay for my drink? But before I could decide, I was already next in line. I ordered my drink, and she said, how would you like to pay? I said, by credit card, please. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. Our credit card machine is down. But could you pay with your Starbucks card today? And while I didn't outright come and lie, I manipulated the truth and my words to benefit myself. I said, I would really like to pay with my Starbucks app today, please. She said, okay, no problem. And they made the drink and gave it to me, and I left. And walking back to 10th with this icy cool vanilla bean Frappuccino, I promise this isn't a product placement, on this really hot day, you'd think that I would feel great. Free drink. But actually, I just felt guilty and terrible. I knew that in that moment that I had sacrificed something important for something cheap. I had sacrificed my values. I had sacrificed my desire to live and to speak truthfully for a vanilla bean Frappuccino. Of all things, for a Frappuccino. And over the course of the day, Jesus continued to speak to me gracefully and lovingly. But he also said, the guilt that you feel is good. Because you know that you want to live in a way that is more truthful and beautiful, living in alignment with me and with the way to bless others. And even though you didn't speak untruthfully, you didn't speak truthfully. And over those next hours, I felt the Spirit inviting me to go and confess that I had lied, to pay for my drink, and to apologize. And to be honest, it was embarrassing. I walked down to Starbucks and I asked the teller, the same person who took my order, if I could speak to their manager. And when he came out, I said, I'm so sorry, but I lied to your employee. I could pay for my drink when I didn't have to. And I'm sorry, and I'd like to pay for my drink. And you know what? He actually didn't care. He said, don't worry about it. Our machine was down. Enjoy your free drink. But I knew that actually there was a greater cost at stake than just a free Frappuccino. I said, no, I'm sorry, actually, I lied to your employee, and I need to pay for my drink. That over the course of those few hours, I knew that Jesus was calling me to listen to his voice, to live with integrity, to speak truthfully and confess when I had wronged someone else. And more than that, like a musician who develops an ear to listening and hearing chords and notes, I wanted to become a person who developed an ear for listening to God's teaching, for his spirit to be working through my life. And that when I hear that spirit speaking and teaching to me, to respond immediately, no matter the cost. And so I went away that day, having paid for my drink, but with a great load lifted off my shoulders. That there's a lightness of being when we live in sync with God and with his teachings, when we listen to his spirit and when we respond, that heaviness that brings us down is relieved. And as we listen to and respond to the voice of the Spirit, we become a people who, like a musician, gain an ear for hearing his voice and his teachings and become more practiced at responding to that way. Jesus invites us to hear his teaching in beautiful and personal ways in the context of our lives. He doesn't just teach us in abstract ways, but he comes into us and to each and every one of us and teaches us within the context of our lives. And so Jesus comes to us. He lives in us and he continues to teach us. And in addition to that, Jesus also says that he will guide us. Jesus says in John 16, 12 through 13, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus says not only will he come to us and be in us and continue to teach us through the Holy Spirit, but it will be better for us that he leaves and sends the Holy Spirit, because through the Spirit, Jesus will continue to guide us. But what does it mean for Jesus to say that he will be our guide, that he will guide us? A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to do the Lares Trail hike in Peru in the Andean Mountains. As you can see from this picture, it was beautiful. It was an incredible hike, and we deeply enjoyed it, Sabine and I. But in addition to being beautiful, it was also dangerous. What happens when the weather turns or when it goes dark? And had we gone by ourselves, likely we would have gotten lost, injured, or worse. But fortunately, we didn't go alone. We went with a guide. We went with a guide who was an expert in the trail, who was an expert in the mountains, and who knew if the weather turned bad or if it got dark, where to go and how to traverse through this new and difficult terrain. A guide shows someone, navigates them through difficult terrain. A guide doesn't just point you in the right direction, pat you on the back, and send you out on your own. A guide goes with you every step along the way. And Jesus is telling us that he will be our guide, that he will go with us every step along the way. And just as we had an expert who would guide us through the mountains, Jesus says that he will expertly navigate his disciples, his early disciples, who are going through new and difficult and dangerous territory, and that he will guide us too. This is good news for us. Over the last 2 years has brought so much change and newness and uncontrol in a lot of our lives. It's brought a sense of difficulty as we are constantly having to pivot and make new decisions. And maybe like you, feel a little bit like how I have it sometimes. Just a sense of weariness, of having to live on my toes, living without certainty, having to live with open hands, not feeling like I'm in control of my own life. Yet in the midst of those difficult circumstances, in the midst of what we've been through in the last 2 years, in the midst of what we're looking into in 2022, Jesus says that he will be our guide. In the midst of difficult decisions, in the midst of new and unknown territory, in the midst even of a sense of weariness, that he will be our guide. That he will walk with us in and through everything that is to come. Just as he did for his early disciples, so he will for us. Where do you need a guide? Where do you need someone to expertly navigate you through what is to come? Where do you need someone to walk with you and be in you? Is it in a relationship? Maybe a friendship? With your spouse? With your kids? With a parent? Or maybe in your work or in a difficult decision that you're going to have to make soon? Where do you need a guide? Where do you feel a deep sense of uncertainty and weariness? Where do you need someone to walk with you and to expertly navigate you through what is to come? But Jesus promises to us that he will not only come to us and be in us and teach us, but that he will guide us through whatever is to come, that he will be our guide. This is why it's better that Jesus leaves and sends the Holy Spirit. This is why it's good news for us that Jesus left. Because not only would he come and be in us and teach us, but that he would continue to guide us through the context of our lives, no matter what comes. And in this new year, this is good news for us. And amidst all the change and uncertainty, this is good news for us that we have a guide. Where do you need that guide today? Let me invite you now to close your eyes. And into our need for a guide, someone who will help us to expertly navigate what is to come, Jesus speaks these words over you. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear right now. The Spirit of truth has come. And through him, I will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears from me, he will speak. He will declare to you and guide you in the things that are to come. Jesus, we thank you that you come to us. That you come in us, that you continue to teach us through your Holy Spirit, and that you will guide us expertly through unknown terrain. And we can trust in this because you've been doing it for 2,000 years. That it is, in fact, better that you left and that you sent your Holy Spirit to us. Jesus, we trust you that you will navigate us through what is to come. Amen.